So please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We finished 1 Peter last week, where Peter emphasized at the end of his first epistle to be sober, to be vigilant. You know, his epistle was pretty much dealing with the problems outside of the church, persecution. If you're going to get persecuted, let it be because you love Jesus, not because you're being drunk. You know, it's what he would say. Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, your adversary, is walking around like a lion seeking who he can devour. And, you know, over my years of being a Christian, I've seen, you know, I got a conviction early on when I became a Christian. I'm done drinking, to drunkenness especially. And I just over the 40-some years, I've just seen disasters after disasters of people that compromise with that. And I would just say, to encourage us, just a summary again of last week, make it a mission. In fact, if make it a mission to, I'm going to let it go, no matter what the culture, no matter how much wine and booze is being sold by Costco, Safeway, everything else. No, I don't have to. I know it's not against your law to drink, but it's definitely against your law to get drunk, and it's a fine line, and I know many people that have struggled with it. And may God help you to just make that a commitment. And in fact, I would say that if I would almost imagine, just recently everybody's been dismal with all the rain, if there was some commitment that you'd make in life that would put a stop to the rain, you'd probably do it. So why don't we do it just for Jesus, just because he's called us to having a life with him. Amen. So we're going to start 2 Peter today, and his letter is written because he's at the end of his life. He knows he's about to be killed. And he's already hearing about struggles that are coming through inside the church. First Peter is outside the church. The governmental authorities, you got to obey them. You don't want to lose your witness because of what they're doing to you and all these other things that are happening outside. And now he's going to be dealing with false teachers, not in chapter one, but he's going to get to the point where false teachers are coming in and they're seducing you. They're going to say, come on, Jesus died for our sins, so why not sin? Let's get drunk. Let's be immoral. Let's do this. Let's do that. And you know what? That message for a immature believer, for somebody that isn't really grounded in the faith, they accept that. I've seen that. I've seen churches that all of a sudden start saying it's okay to live in sin because Jesus died for sin, and people fall for that deception. And Peter is going to beg the people to stop doing that for various different reasons. So it's three parts: living a holy life in Christian character, how to discern a false teacher, and to emphasize the second coming of Jesus. Because, you know, it's when you know Jesus is coming back that has a purifying effect on your relationship with God. If you know at any moment Jesus come back, there's a little voice in the back of your head, better be ready when he comes. Better be doing what he says when he comes. And so what the false teachers were doing, you know, these people that talk about the second coming, they were bugging Peter's disciples talking about the second coming 2,000 years ago. Oh, it never comes, et cetera, et cetera. So no, do you hear it today? Are there some people today who are saying, even from the pulpit, saying, oh, let's get rid of prophecy, let's not think about the second coming? Yep, it's happening. And what Peter is saying is, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them mock the second coming. Don't listen to them mock Jesus coming. Because when we die, which could be today, we're going to be with, we're, the coming is right then. And we should be found doing Jesus' business when he comes, if we're truly born again. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's just reminding us what's at stake in these verses. And looking at it more carefully, Simon Peter, a bondservant, which means a willing slave. If you're a believer in Jesus today, then you should be able to say that in your letters that you write, Christmas letters, you know, or whatever else you write. You should be able to say, I'm a bond slave of Jesus. You are willingly a slave to him. Meaning he's the slave master, he tells you, and you say, yes, sir. That's really what it means. As you're doing it willingly, you weren't forced to be a slave. Jesus purchased you from the cross, and you appreciated a bond servant and apostle. He was a sent out one. He knew he was sent out to go establish the foundation of what would become the church doctrine of Jesus Christ to those. So he's saying, I am writing this to those who have obtained like precious faith. Wow. So he's writing to true believers. He's writing to people who have like precious faith. And what is that faith? It's like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, meaning the faith that truly saves, the faith that we're not trying to become good enough so that God would let us into heaven. We have humbled ourselves to tell God, I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. Would you please cleanse me of sin and make me righteous in your sight by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And see, that alone is unique to biblical Christianity, to the true saving faith. And see, what Peter is saying is, if you've obtained like precious faith like me, I'm writing to you because your righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And he's going to tell us to let that really sink in, what that means. And because it's when we truly ponder, let me just challenge you, challenge myself all the time. Ponder, how often do we get up and how often do we let our mind just think, Jesus, you saved me. You're going to let me go to heaven. You came into this world and died on the cross for even me. And see, as soon as we let that sink in, then all the rest of what Peter is saying to us is so easy. It makes so much sense. It's what we want to do because of what he's done for us. So in other words, one of the things that Peter is going to tell us is, these false teachers are giving other faiths, and they're not really precious faiths. They're faiths that do not, they're faiths, belief systems that do not save. So are they precious? No, they're horrible. And that's one thing that we need to realize too in this day where there's so many teachers out there professing to be Christians, teaching things that have nothing to do with preaching the righteousness that comes through Christ alone. You can be a good Muslim and you're going to go to heaven. You can be a good Hindu and go to heaven. That's not like precious faith. Those are false teachers that are deceiving people away from the truth. And then he says, "To if you have obtained like precious faith, true belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then grace and peace." Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And how do I receive more grace and more peace? By the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how do we get to know God? How do we get to know Jesus our Lord? Huh? At which, if Peter is saying the reason I can have peace and I can have grace and grow in that grace is by having a knowledge of him. How do I know him? By through his word. One of the things I told you in the announcement time, there's kind of a stir going on in the Calvary Chapel movement, and because the new pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa that took over after Chuck. What was Chuck's mission in life? His mission, and the reason I loved being disciple in the Calvary Chapel movement is because he taught the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. And I can remember, I remember vividly when I first found out of Calvary Chapel in San Diego with Mike McIntosh, and I was with the Navigator Ministry because I was hoping they would disciple me. I was a young believer, and I was looking for somebody to teach me the Word of God. And they knew I was more hungry than they were willing to feed. And they said, we just heard about this new church in town and, you know, maybe you should try it out. Well, where is it? And they told me where it was. And I went and I came back to them and I said, you know, I'm going to go there because they were, and I remember vividly he was teaching 1 Samuel, Old Testament. And it was just enlivening me with just all the different ways that God was working and through David and Samuel and, you know, and Saul, all the lessons you learn about the nature and character of God and what he's looking for in people and the fellowship and all this. I was just growing like crazy. And the new pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa told a bunch of pastors here last month that you shouldn't teach the Old Testament on Sunday mornings and that the whole counsel of God is now just the New Testament. There's something seriously wrong. And you know where that comes from? That comes from Rick Warren and the Purpose Driven and Emerging Church Writers. They're all false teachers. They're all leading people astray. And if I cut off all that Old Testament? I'm going to, well, one of the things that's in the Old Testament is about being false. Woe to the false shepherds who tell my people good things and smooth things instead of telling them the truth, because there were times that judgment was coming to Israel because they were going after idols and living in immorality. And God sent the true prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and said, you better stop it or judgment's coming. But the other prophets, the false prophets, would sit there, no, God had never destroyed this place. We got the temple. We're good with God. And don't listen to those negative naysayers, those doom and gloom guys. Okay? But God says, woe to those false shepherds. And you know what? The false shepherds, they died. And they got rebuked by God. And so if you read the Old Testament, you go, I don't want to say, cut out the Old Testament. I don't want to say, oh, prophecy's no good, it's too doom and gloom, which is what he also said. And I say this not to berate, but to teach you what's going on. To open your eyes to what's happening in the church, and because it's going to get worse if we're in the last days of apostasy that the Bible tells us we're in. You're going to have to hold on. You're going to have to buckle up. You're going to have to get your mind into the Word of God. Not just like come Sunday, Wednesday. I mean, devotionally, read through the Word of God once a year. I at least. I've emphasized that so much, and I sit there and look at this. Grace and peace be multiplied in your knowledge of God. And how do you know? By reading His Word. You have to. You have to in this day and age. Otherwise, bad things. And then what happens is you get this peace. You can get peace in the midst of turmoil. Again, everybody's freaking out. I was planning my trip to Haiti a little bit with the AAA, you know, calling about flights and stuff. And I said, you know, I don't, if there's seats available, I'm not going to pull the trigger on the Haiti flight. I want to just see how things are going the next 2 weeks. And she goes, everybody's saying that. Everybody's wondering what's going on. And you know, but I have a peace. I have a peace that even though a lot of people are wondering what's going to happen, I can have a peace. Why? Because no matter what happens, what do we know? We're going to go be with Jesus. That's what really allows us to have a peace. For those that have been praying for Pat and Shelley Love, their sweet, you know, he was a former pastor. He went down to California to take care of Shelley's mom, who was in late stages of dementia. And they went down there to take care of her for 2 years. And she just passed away to be with Jesus on October 25th. And I was talking to her Friday, and she said, Kevin, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I was in my mom's bed the moment that the Spirit left. And I just sensed there was such this peace that came over the room, and just sensed the Spirit of my mom departing to go be with Jesus. And I told her, I said, Shelley, I do think you're crazy, but not because of that. I've heard that from so many people that it's not crazy. But see, it's real. See, the thing is I think she really did sense that. Other people have sensed it. They've seen something happen. They've seen their loved ones all of a sudden. Oh, don't you see them? Don't you? Oh, let you know. They just see what that other side, and they move to the other side when they're believers in Jesus, and it's all joy and peace. Do you realize it's real what we believe? Do you realize this pure, precious faith, this like-minded, precious faith is truly going to deliver us safely into heaven? And wow, you're not going to regret knowing more about God in your time here, getting ready for that day, because the more you know Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you sense Him, and that you see Him in everything that's going on. And the more you do that, the more you're compassionate for the people that are lost and being deceived by Satan into the lake of fire. And the more that you see that and you minister to them and you see them come to faith, the more joy and peace you have. And then ultimately you die and you go to heaven, and you're not going to regret knowing Jesus in a deeper, deeper way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Again, the knowledge. You know, I get this. I get everything that I need. I get His divine power to do everything that I need for life and godliness if I know Him who called us by glory and virtue. Wow. You know what that verse is telling me, and this is really the key verse for the people that have warned the church for decades. Don't, you know, church, stop telling people they got to go to a shrink. Why not go to Jesus? Why not go into the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because right here in this verse, he's promising that I have everything that I need for life and godliness right here. And why do we need people to help us understand ourselves if we have the Word of God that helps us to understand Jesus, which his Word has the power to say death to self, death to the ways that you're thinking, life to the way that God thinks. And as you, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what horrors have happened in your life, it can all be cleansed and healed through the shed blood of Jesus and the knowledge of him. The Holy Spirit can take what was evil and turn it to good by the promises of, by the precious promises of God's Word. For all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I can trust God, as we've said before, even in the fact that I know this life is going to be over and all the heartaches are over because I'm going to be with Jesus. It can cleanse and heal. And then you say, "What, Kevin, you don't understand." In fact, I'm reading a book by a guy he's a Christian guy. He dedicated his book to two people. One was a father figure that he's a terrible father figure. He helped him get into crime. But, you know, he took me under his wing and treated me like a dad. Come on, let's go do some crime. And then his second praise was to the shrink when he was in federal penitentiary. Was to the shrink because he helped him understand himself. And I go, there's something wrong here. Because all glory to Jesus, right? You know, if I'm writing a book about how, you know, my testimony, it's the glory to Jesus. And a shrink that would tell people you need to get into obedience to Jesus Christ is a good shrink. And they're not trained to tell you that, but some of them do, praise God. Some of the Christian shrinks will say, you know what your problem is? Your problem is sin. Your problem is rebellion against God. Your problem is you've been affected by people in rebellion against God. So why don't you find a group of people that are loving Jesus and go into fellowship with them and start worshiping him, and then you'll have a better time in your life. Praise God for that. But see, that's what this will tell you. That's what people that love Jesus will tell you. And so if we don't know him, then you won't have peace. You won't have his power in your life. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which the knowledge of him who called us, this knowledge of him again, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, what has Jesus promised us? Eternal life. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Wow. And yet I would say that most, including my own mind, because when I think about how my own thinking throughout the week is, I realize, when I really sit and compare it to this, I realize, man, I don't really think like I should think compared to all the great and precious promises of God's Word. And I imagine all of you feel the same way as I do when you really think about it. And what we're striving to do is to have more of him in our life, to where less and less time is thinking without that awareness of his precious promises. Eternal life, new bodies in heaven forever, completely forgiven forever and ever and ever, in his presence, in the joy and the peace. If we don't read his word and flee from sin, then we won't experience the excellent, great, and precious promises. You know, in fact, Bruce brought up the World Series game. And, on Wednesday night, we were talking about it because we were having Bible study during the game. But praise God, there was a rain delay so us Wednesday nighters could go home and watch the end of the game. which I did, and see, this is what happened. I'm not into baseball, but I was interested in all the hoopla of the 108 years and all the other stuff that was there. And then what hit me, and I'm standing, I'm not even sitting, I'm just standing, and what hit me when the game happened and the tears and the emotion and all the was wrapped up in that, I had a little God moment. I had a moment where it was kind of like seeing it the way Jesus sees it. It wasn't me. It was just, Kevin, look at this. look at what has happened. That the people are crying their whole life. Their whole everything is wrapped up in this, and it's a stupid game. When you think about it, that's all it is. And it started Wednesday night. I was saying, you know, how many of you know who won the World Series 5 years ago? You know, and then how many of you know who made it possible for people to be saved of sin and have everlasting life in heaven 2,000 years ago? How many know? Okay. How many know 5 years ago who won the World Series? Do you see? And so if that's a fact, if that's truth, if that's reality, and it's more important than anything, then what about those tens of thousands, millions of people that were watching the game, and they're more excited about something that's meaningless than the fact that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to make a way for all of those people, if they would just humble themselves, for all those people to go to heaven. So there's a disconnect between what we know to be true and what we can get into our heart through humble faith and service to Jesus. And what Peter is saying, let it sink in. Let the knowledge of God sink into your soul. Let your life be in constant awareness. This world is passing away and all the lusts thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Let that really sink in, because it's the truth. And it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Exceedingly great and precious promises that through these promises and the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I get to partake of the divine. God is going to not just come in inside of me, but through my knowledge of him, he's going to start taking over my life. He's going to actually give me more and more and more of a divine nature. I'm going to start thinking more like he thinks. I'm going to start thinking less of the way the world thinks. I'm going to look at, when I look out at what's happening, you know, Baronel Stutzman and what's going on with the homosexual agenda, when I look at what's happening with the elections, when I look at what, I'm going to be looking at things the way he does, which I want to do. I hope you do too, right? Don't you all want to start thinking and looking at things the way he does? And again, shrinks aren't going to tell us to look at the divine nature of God unless they're lovers of Jesus. And he removes, if we have a knowledge of him, he actually starts pulling out the barbed hooks of the lust of this world that have controlled our lives until we came to know him. Because our fleshly fallen state has the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It has all those things working to control us, to keep us ensnared in the devil's world and doing the devil's things. And when I have a knowledge of him and I start saying, God, set me free, give me the power to set free, to see the evil and the wickedness of my former life, my former sins, then he pulls the barbs out as we die to self. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, if you were to escape the lusts of this world, then you wouldn't have the problems that all the candidates have had. Because it's funny that the world's so corrupted, and they glorify the various different sins, immorality, cussing, swearing, lying, drinking, drugging, the whole thing. The world kind of glorifies that. But then when somebody wants to run for office and the powers of Satan want to snuff out the righteous people, the more godly people, they do it by, well, look at him right here. You know, I think about Ben Carson, you know, the thing. Well, look at here. He wrote in this book that he stabbed a guy. He went to go stab a guy and the knife broke off on his belt buckle. That's impossible. He made it up. He lied. And then that was kind of when he was done. And they got dirt on everybody. They want to do dirt on everybody. So like we sit there and we say, oh yeah, that's terrible, without realizing how messed up we all are. It's just such a crazy system to just think about. But what Peter is telling us is that God would want us to get into that divine nature so that, like he said in his first letter, if you're going to get in trouble, let it be because they make it up, they lie, like they had to do with Jesus. In other words, Jesus never did anything that they could righteously go up to the court and say, he has sinned against God and man, let's kill him. No, they had to make it up. They had to bring false witnesses. And what God wants to do in our life, too, is he wants us to get a divine character. And we're going to see that Peter emphasizes this. Add to your faith virtue, to, diligently add these things to your life so that you will be fruitful in this world. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And he's saying, because for this very reason, because I am forgiven of sin and God has delivered me safely into heaven by faith now, soon to be reality when I die, because of what Jesus has done for me, can I be diligent to add to my faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, etc. Now, we live in a society that is just, it glorifies being able to sit around and do nothing. Glorifies gaming. My grandson, he and I spent some time together yesterday, and I was saying, what other kids do at school? And he goes, Grandpa, they go, Papa, they call me. It's just like they're just obsessed with gaming. And he said, there's this one guy. He said, what are you going to do when you grow up? I'm going to be a gamer. And my grandson said, I just slapped him and said, whatever. Would you say diligence is waning in our society today? Hard work, being disciplined, doing what we really should do when we're surrounded by the ability to just come home, I want to veg, click the TV, watch whatever. And, that's our world today, isn't it? And I mean to tell you, that's not what Peter's talking about. He's saying, really be diligent to add to this fact that you know what is happening in your life through faith in Jesus Christ, to add to these things. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. The Greek word there is with eagerness and speed. Which, again, I bet you I could list off any number of things. In fact, I know the devil could list off a bunch of things, but that really makes you excited and eager to do something. Here's some free tickets to the football game, the baseball game, the soccer game, the basketball game, the whatever else. Boy, you'd be eager and be diligent to make sure you got there and got that done. We all have our little things, right? And what God is saying, because we're going to go to heaven, let's be eager and diligent with eagerness and speed. By what? How do we do all this? By the knowledge of God. By making it a mission to go to Bible studies, to listen to Bible studies, you can download now. You can be MP3. Instead of listening to music and other stuff, you could study to show yourself approved in a much, much greater way. When I used to be driving around a lot, especially early in my Christian walk, I was downloading, cassette tapes. I was using cassette tapes to get discipled. Chuck Smith has a Through the Bible series on cassette tape. Chink, they went in. I learned the whole Word of God by the times of driving around. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is actually to be an intrinsic attribute of valor. It actually means manliness, which is, God wants the women here to be virtuous too. But it's really to be, looking at it, the man's role is to be valor, to be virtuous and have valor in doing what is right. And the same can be true for women. It's funny, just in case you hadn't heard, my Navy neighbor confirmed this to me. I heard that because Obama has made his legacy to further the homosexual agenda in America, and he appointed a homosexual to the head of the Navy, and now the edict went out to the Navy. Nobody can be called by their rate anymore because so much of the rate is like engineman. Well, that says man. I was a machinist mate. Can't be a machinist mate. You can't be a, you can't be. So now they are forbidden. All sailors in the United States Navy are forbidden to use the name of the rate of the person that they're talking to. They must say petty officer and only petty officer because they cannot use the gender meaning of the word. And you know what the military is? It's supposed to be full of valor. is supposed to be full of manliness. It's supposed to be there to protect us. And it is being feminized and destroyed before our eyes. And I think it's if not a human deliberate attempt, it's certainly a demonic attempt to destroy us as a country, to destroy the very thing that is here to protect us. And it might be very perilous for us. We have a bunch of girly men out there that are on the ships at sea and the Marines in the bunkers and everything else, because we get all neutered down as a fighting force. And see, the thing is even, and women take this the way I'm really intending it, the way Paul, we need to all man up. Men and women, we need to man up. We need to do what's virtuous. You women need to do what's virtuous in your role as women. You men need to be virtuous in what your role is, to do what's right. Because otherwise, we'll be destroyed in our families. To knowledge, self-control, to the knowledge. So I'm going to be diligent and virtuous in my knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Well, self-control is holding back from the lust of the flesh. One of you said last year, I wasn't there last year for Halloween. She said some trick-or-treaters came by last year, make sure I had some stuff. And so we get the candy so we can put the tracks in. What she did last year, she gave them tracks. Well, nobody came this year, so I had the candy there. I don't know if that's why, but I had the candy there. And so then ever since Halloween, I've been trying to self-control. And so I bagged up the candy and I stuck it in the kitchen for all of you over there so you can help get rid of it. So I'm not just eating junk food all day long. But so self-control, you know, what is your thing? What is it that is keeping you from self-control? If you add to your knowledge of God's word, boy, God wants to get this out of my life because it is not self-control. I'm giving in to this flesh. What God wants to do is take it away. And once you get control of self-control, he wants you to persevere in that. Not just today, but tomorrow. Cheerful endurance is what the word means. It's to cheerfully endure the struggles against the flesh, waiting for the promises of God, and to ultimately end up having a godly attitude. It's okay for people to think that you're godly. The world today would mock you in saying, you know, oh yeah, he's Mr. Holier Than Thou is usually what they say. What does that mean? That means you're being godly. Not that you shouldn't be preaching, oh, I'm holier than you. You should be saying, actually, I've been made holy by Jesus, who will make you holy if you submit to him. See, we're not holier than them, but we are in a relationship with a holy God who has made us holy. So he's put it on us. It's not something that we are. It's what he has given to us. But he wants us, because of that divine nature of him living inside of us, he wants it to show out. But we need to point, it's Jesus in me. It's Jesus that's making me this way, and he can make you this way. And then most of the world says, well, I don't want to be like that. I'm having too much fun, drink, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Forget you. And yet we grieve when we hear that, because we know that they're heading towards the lake of fire. Where God will judge them forever because they didn't want to have anything to do with heaven or with him. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And again, to treat one another as if we're part of the family. And you know what? We are. To have brotherly kindness for one another because we're part of the family. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, very popular passage in the scripture, because if I have the knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and virtue in my life, then what Peter says, that I will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our, again, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just ask the question, what kind of fruitfulness is God talking about? Is Peter talking about? If your life is supposed to be fruitful, what is the fruit of your life according to the Word of God? The fruit of your life would be that someday when you go to heaven, there would be people high-fiving you. I can't wait until I get to heaven And I get to, just like in the World Series, you know, everybody's high-fiving. I'm going to just take my new body, and I am going to high-five the two guys that were witnessing to me in Chicago. And I'm going to say, man, you probably thought, why did we share with that lunatic? And I'm telling you that that affected me. I'm going to just chest-butt whoever laid the two tracks. One was Somebody Loves Me and Holy Joe, Chick Track publications in my high school, that when somebody left them around, what is this? And I couldn't get the message of those two tracks out of my mind. It took months and months, but I'm going to just sit there, man, I'm so excited that you didn't have a clue what you did by you being diligent and giving those out. I got to hear the word of God and God used those in my life, and on and on and on. That's going to be really exciting. To be fruitful. And see, and all of us can be fruitful, leaving a track, saying something, having a godly, let them call you, you know, Mr. Goody Two Shoes or whatever they want to say, and just know that you have a compassion for them to share the word of God. The fruitfulness is that you could reproduce, that people come to saving knowledge of Jesus. But in Matthew 13, Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower. The man goes out to sow, and he throws seed, and some seed falls on hard, hard ground. The birds, the blackbirds just come, you know, the birds come and snatch it away. The birds are evil. They're Satan. Snatches away from a hardened heart. Somebody that doesn't even want to hear. But there's two other kinds of hearts. Before the good soil. Two other kinds of soil. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He's explaining what it means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who receives the seed by the wayside. The hardcore guy or girl that just does not want to hear. There's not even a chance. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, you know, a lot of stones and rocks in the ground, so the dirt is just, it's good soil on the top, but right below where the seed lands, there's a rock. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, I've seen that happen. I've seen somebody get so excited. People get so excited about Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They start to witness. They start to do all this stuff. But then, in one case, it sticks in my mind. A bunch of people at school turned on her and mocked her and everything. And it just made her fall off the map for a while. But see, if I have the knowledge of God and I have the knowledge of what he says about persecution and everything else, then I don't care. It's a, you know, like I said last week, the movie about Rachel Scott called I Am Not Ashamed. She went through that same struggle. See, her roots hit the rock. And she was, wow, man, all my friends are dumping me. And then she made a decision, but I don't care. And the root went around the rock. And it found good soil. And you know what it was for her is she got to be more and more aware of what the Word of God said. And to set her free from the problems of the temptations of persecution. But immediately stumbles, meaning becomes unfruitful. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So if I have a desire to become virtuous and to add to my faith virtue and self-control and godliness, then I'm not going to be deceived to go after the things of the world, to go after the riches of the world and the things that the world has to offer. So again, if I have an awareness of the spiritual battle, I'm not going to become unfruitful. But if I don't have an awareness of the Word of God and the world says, come on, man, let's party. What are you doing this Jesus stuff? What are you going to church for? We could go to, come on over and watch a game. Watch this. And you know, somebody was telling me they were going to come here. A non-believer was going to come today and they're not here. I'd imagine that it was because somebody said, hey, why don't we do this instead? So the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, steal people away from the reality and become fruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So I would say, just as a challenge to your heart, what do you want to be? What kind of soil do you want to be? Do you want to be fruitful soil? Well, what Peter says, to be fruitful soil, you're going to have to add to your faith diligence. Diligence and self-control and godliness and all these things, turning away from the getting the barbs of the things of the world out of your life. And to then, all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself, wow, I'm praying for this person that's lost. Now I'm actually talking to this person that's lost. Now I'm actually doing these things that God has commissioned me to do, because he said, go out into the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them. And so all of a sudden our mind's going to think. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, there's been no fruit in my life. There's nobody that knows I'm a Christian. There's nobody that has come to saving faith or whatever else, and I don't really care, then may God help you. There's something wrong, as we're going to see as we continue here a few more verses here. But going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if there is unfruitfulness in your life, then it's because those things are not abounding. If they do abound, you will be fruitful. If you're not fruitful, it must not be abounding. And then I would say, if you're truly saved, then why not just say, God, today I'm going to commit to being diligent in this non-diligent world we live in this distracting world we're living in. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to be used of you. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 9, where we'll close our study. So, as you're turning there to Acts chapter 8, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. So if there isn't virtue and godliness and self-control and everything, then we're short-sighted. How are we spiritually short-sighted? We're not thinking about heaven. We're not thinking about the long term. We're not thinking of the end game. So all we're thinking about is, what's my job today? What do I have to do to get by? What do I have to do to not have the people at work get upset with me? What do I have to do to keep my family from getting upset with me? What do I need to do today? Living for today, for me, myself, and I today. That's short-sighted. When you think that you would love to have somebody chest butt you in heaven with the fact that God used you to minister to them, then you start to think totally different. Then you start to be diligent. Then you start to study to show yourself approved, because you realize that the game is eternal life with others. And the other thing, the only way I cannot think heaven is I kind of have to forget what Jesus did for me. I have to not think about it. Because if I'm thinking about what Jesus did for me, I'm not going to hold that cure to myself. If somebody gave you the cure, let's say you had, Bruce was talking about how the doctor said he's not going to do chemo. And by the way, I mean, it might have come across confusing to some. And I talked to Bruce, and it's because it's going so well that he's going to stop chemo. Not like, oh, we're going to stop chemo and let you get sick. It's just near. I mean, is he surprised at how well it's going? Huh? Yeah. So we've been praying for Bruce and stuff. And so it's like, wow, we'll do one final CAT scan, but it looks like it's all gone. And so we can stop and don't have to do the treatments. We'll see if there was some miraculous cure to some disease that you had and somebody gave their life to give it to you, would you just hide it from people when you saw they had the same disease? Would somebody go, oh, I've got the tuberculosis, it can't be cured because it's all mutated and none of the drugs. And you happen to know a cure for that tuberculosis and you go, yeah, it's too bad. Sorry. Would you do that? Tell me you wouldn't. Well, see, we have something worse than incurable tuberculosis, don't we? We have sin that corrupted us and was sending us to hell. And we found about a very precious cure, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that was shed on the cross for you and for me, that we might have everlasting life. And we've got that. We own it. And poor people that don't understand. And you know, most people know about it and they don't want to understand. They don't want to hear. But there's still some that want to hear. So, and then verse 10, it's, you know, 2 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election. Sure, now some people sit there, what does he mean by that? How do I be diligent to make my call and election sure? Well, let's look quickly at Simon. He's a guy that became a believer that really wasn't a believer. And what 2 Peter is going to get into is a bunch of false teachers that said that they're believers that are not believers and are spreading their cancer through the church and do not listen to them. So Paul has just killed Stephen. It causes the true disciples to go scattering. Philip goes up to Samaria. And when he was in Samaria, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, used the power of drugs and satanic rituals to control people through witchcraft and drugs, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, little g God, Satan, is he had the power of Satan through drugs and witchcraft. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, but Philip comes to town, he tells them, there's a Jesus. He died on the cross and can set you free from the powers of Satan and hell and give you everlasting life. When they believed Philip, verse 12, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And you have to understand, believed for the wrong motives. He didn't believe because Jesus died on the cross for his sins and was going to set him free. He believed because all of a sudden miracles are happening by this Philip guy that he can't duplicate. And all of a sudden the people are going and listening to Philip instead of him. He's not the chief head sorcerer in town anymore. And so he goes and he listens to Philip. He goes, yeah, okay, I'll believe. You know, I'll believe. Where's the power here? I need to be able to keep control of these people. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. But his calling and election, we're not sure. He was motivated by his desire for power, we're going to see. He was not motivated because of the great and precious promises of God. He wasn't motivated because of the end game. He wasn't motivated because of the love for God. Now, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. They got saved, the Holy Spirit was in them, but they didn't have this power to be his witnesses. And in this case, they hadn't spoken tongues, we know. For as yet had he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized, believed in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and then they, Peter and John, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And in context, they started miraculously speaking in languages they did not know. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone to whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of people in the ministry today, oh yeah, I'm a believer and I want the power. I want to be able to do this so that people will come to me. And like they were. He didn't have the right heart. Repent. And so then what does Peter say? But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. You know what is Peter saying? You're not saved. You have no part nor portion of what is going on here. Even though he had been, I believe, been baptized by Philip. You know, Philip didn't have the discernment to know, not you, man. You're because we can't understand what motivates people. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Clearly contrary to what 2 Peter said happens to a true believer. Then Simon answered and said, and here's where we know he's really not a believer. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. See, a truly humble person would have said, you know what, Peter, John, and Philip, forgive me for just thinking so crazy that Christianity is all about healing and power and the Holy Spirit, you know, zapping these false teachers that, you know, slay people and all this other stuff that goes on. God forgive me. No, would you please pray to your God that he fixed this so this wouldn't happen to me? So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So I just want to close with this for all of us living in this corrupted world. Let's let our calling and election be sure. You know, well, Kevin, wait a second. Are you telling me I can't know if I'm being saved because I got to have enough virtue and enough godliness? No. You don't have to do stuff to know you're saved. All you have to do is know, do you have a heart for God? Did you come to him because he died on the cross for your sins and you were a sinner in need of a Savior? Or do you come to church because you grew up in the church, your parents were Christians, and you don't know what else to do with your life on Sundays, and so, you know, that's why. Because, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church. Well, when did you come to Jesus? Well, grew up in a Christian home, and I've always gone to church. Something wrong. There should be a heartfelt compassion and devotion to the fact that you, a sinner, came into a real-life saving situation with Jesus, the Savior of your soul. And when that really sinks in and you grow in that knowledge with him, you will experience a change in your life. You will add to your life virtue in these things because God's power is going to work through you and you're going to have a hunger for God's word. It's going to change you, make you fruitful in this world at a time where there's a great need for that fruitfulness. Amen. Let's stand and pray. God, we thank you for your word, and I pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would help all of us to be less attached to the enticements of the world and the lusts that are in it. Help us, God, in a time of where diligence is so looked down upon and discipline and self-control and virtue, that God, you would help us to break the worldly mold and to fit into your mold of the power of your Holy Spirit working on us. We all just want to beg you, Lord, to help us to discern what's important, to look at things the way you look at them, and to be fruitful, Lord. We want to be fruitful in these waning days before you return, to bring us safely into a place called heaven, to be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everybody needs compassion, love that's never failing, but mercy follow me. Everybody needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior.
He is mighty to save.
And it's because the grave is empty that we meet 2,000 years later. It's because the grave is empty that we can high-five spiritually and rejoice until he comes home. Amen? And let that sink down deep in your heart through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Keep you in his care. If you want to come pray, if there's something you're struggling with, you want to give it to Jesus, then come on up. We'll pray. God bless.